Pretty good. Thank God for Jesus. At this time, our pastor is going to come with the Bible study tonight, Reverend Dr. Thomas Jefferson Rogers. Amen. Reverend Rogers.
Real Jesus is real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him. Jesus is real to me. Certainly he's good all the time, and all the time he's good. He has truly navigated us, directed us, guided us to this place that we share both in person and virtually. This space that he affords us to share his word, sow the seed of his word, so that our hearts will serve as soil to receive the seed to produce a bountiful and fruitful harvest. Our lives are pleasing to him when we are fruitful. And to be fruitful, you need seed. Good to be alive. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Amen. Amen. Good to see all of you. I challenged you on last week to see your level of influence, if you were able to influence one other person to come to Bible study with you. Amen. So if you brought somebody with you, stand up and introduce that person or persons to us so that we might know them. Amen. 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 Right. Amen. Good to see you, Miss Bates. Amen. What's the name? Say it again. Yes, ma'am. Good to see you, Miss Lindsay. What's her name? Say it again. Good to see you, Miss Thompson. Amen. Brother Blackman. Say that once again. Amen. Gwendolyn. Amen. Good to see you. Good to see you. Amen. I want to challenge you again to reach out to those who are around you to bring them into the presence of God, the Word of God, so that our communities might be made better. We do that by reaching out and sharing with them our convictions of Christ and how important it is to be under the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Psalm 25. Thank God for Deacon McLean leading us in devotion. So good to see these preachers, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Mims. So good to see all of you. It's good for us to be here. I want to say thank you, abbreviated version of what I'll say Sunday, for your kindness and consideration and support and love as I turn another year. And y'all say I'm a young man. Amen. But you know, fooling around with people won't make you feel young. It'll age you fast. Amen. And so I've been doing this over 20 years and all of my adult life. And so, you know, they say we age like dogs, you know. It's every 1 year, 7 years for a dog. And so if I'm 46, do that times 7, that makes me older than you in the age. And so pray much for us again. Thank you for your kindness and generosity. Psalm 25. If you have it, say amen. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Go back to verse 4, sentence 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my deliverance, my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. From verse 1, you're not submitting your flesh. You didn't come with the flesh agenda. You came with a soul agenda. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It's too much mess in the flesh. He needs your soul. Amen. So he's preparing us in our soul. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to apologize. We had printing malfunction, or printer malfunction, or copier malfunction in the office. So from computer to copier, it was some miscommunication. But what I want you to do, if you have your phones and you're on Facebook, you can access the lesson by way of your phone going to our Facebook page and hit that note where you see the notes and you can hit it. Now, I don't know if you can see that well with that little print, but you can blow it up some, and that'll help guide you through. All right. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, if you have it, say amen. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. I want to talk about the parable of a lost sheep. Parable of a lost sheep. Parable of a lost sheep. Just a minute so that you can get a sheet. The parable of a lost sheep. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Some define it as an earthly story with the heavenly meaning. Jesus taught this parable of a lost sheep to show that the kingdom of God is accessible to all who will put their faith in Christ. That all parables is to teach of salvation. And here in this particular parable, he shows that if we put our faith in him, that we have access to the kingdom of God. Those who believe in him, those of us who believe in him, regardless of how we stray, are valuable to God. I want you to work that in your spirit. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, regardless of how much we stray. And if you say you don't stray, the Bible says that you are a lie. Y'all okay? So regardless of how much we stray, we are valuable to God. We stray from time to time. See, straying away from God is sin after salvation. Y'all write that down. So to stray away from God is to sin after salvation. And if I had to call a witness to prove my posture that all of us stray, Paul would be the witness that I would call, because in Romans chapter 7, he says the good that he would do, he do not. And the evil that he should not do, that's what he finds himself doing. And he's speaking as a man who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible even says in 1 John chapter 1, if you say that you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So it brings us face to face with who we are and what we do. That even as most of us try to live our lives committed to God, disciplined and determined, we stray. But I thank God that we don't lose value. When we stray, God feels the same way about us as he did before we strayed. Jesus continues his discussion about the little ones who follow him. And he places high value on little ones. Little ones are the disciples of Christ. Jesus said, little ones are people who believe in him. Little ones does not necessarily denote age, a person of a young age, because a person can be an adult with infant or childlike faith. Your age does not denote your spiritual maturity. Because you can be an adult and childish. Here come Paul again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now when I was a child, I thought as a child, I act as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. But there are some people you run across are not like Paul in that they are grown in terms of age, but childish in terms of behavior and spirituality. So it doesn't mean, or it doesn't denote age, because an adult can have infant or childlike faith. Little ones can be a true but weak believer. I shared on last week that you can have good people with a weak will. And if you get that good person around the wrong somebody, because their will is weak, they will be influenced by the wicked person or the evil person because they have a weak will. You ever thought why the Bible says bad company corrupts good manners? That you can be truly saved but weak. And Jesus likens that type of person to that of a little one. Let me take you back to verse 1 of Matthew 18. Remember, the disciples are arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus used this foolish argument as a platform to teach that a person's value, greatness in the kingdom of God, is not by the standard of the world. That God values people with childlike faith. In verses 2 through 4 of Matthew 18, Jesus teaches that we should humble ourselves in faith. Humble faith denounces a self-seeking, self-centering, self-honoring, and self-promoting attitude. To illustrate his teaching, he calls unto himself a little child, and he set the child before his disciples, and he said to his disciples, "Become as this child." He didn't grab another adult man, but a child. Because he wanted to illustrate what humble faith looks like. Notice what he did. He called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, changed, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So he teaches us how to be humble by faith in the presence of God. That faith in God, true biblical faith is not prideful, but it's humble. He doesn't just hang his hat there, but in verses 5 through 7 of Matthew 18, Jesus warns of offending a little one. The word offense, scandalizo, which means to cause, to stumble, give occasion, to entrap, to trip up, to entice, to sin, to offend, is so to trip as to hinder in faith, or to be turned out of the way of Christ. It's to turn a person in a different direction from Christ. To make a person turn his back on God. To turn his back on Christ. And he warns us of how dangerous that is. He says, if you do that, it would be better for you if you would tie a millstone about your neck and throw in it in the sea. And if you were drowned in the sea. Now, what he is saying is this: a drowning death in the earth is better than the judgment you will face in eternity. I tried to tell us last week that in eternity there are no bailout plans. There are no early release dates. There's no probation. There's no house arrest where you'll get out of, you know, hell and spend some time in a better place. No, listen, he says it's better because you will deal with that agony, with the wrath of God throughout all eternity. And eternity is not like time, in that time has an end. Eternity is without end. In fact, when I was in seminary, I discovered that time is not even a speck in eternity. He tried to help us understand just how, you know, I don't even have the words to say. I won't even say how long eternity is, because that's shortcutting eternity. But he says 1,000 years with the Lord, with us, is but a day with the Lord. He says, if you mislead one of the little ones, it's better for you to die a horrible drowning death than for you to face God's wrath in eternity. Listen, I want to pause to say, you watch what your mouth say. Because the Bible also says every idle word shall be brought into judgment. You watch what your behavior and your posture say. Because somebody is watching you. Somebody is influenced by you. And he warns us of how dangerous it is to mislead a little one. They were so caught up in striving for greatness that they were not aware or conscious of what that striving with one another would do to people who would look upon them and see them in argument, see them in disagreement, see them in turmoil. You know, I can remember when, you know, early church, you know, used to have church meetings and all that kind of thing. And, you know, people would be just arguing, but, you know, and arguing without thought of how that affected somebody else. And you could have easily run somebody out or ran somebody out of church because you arguing about something trivial. You know, I've never been to a church meeting where we argued about who got saved and who didn't. You know, well, we've been in a meeting where, you know, just hurt because somebody didn't give their life to Christ. And we get so caught up in who got the authority, who got the power. And we are losing people. And we are offending. We are turning some out of the way. I'm preaching and teaching, Ben. Y'all saying amen. And Jesus gives this warning. He says, be mindful that you offend not one of the little ones. It is verse 10. Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Here it is, another word. He was saying offend, 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 offend. But now he says despise. The word despise means to treat with contempt. So verse 10 reads, understandably, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. In other words, do not see the little one as worthless or beneath consideration. You know, when you're arguing about the greatest, who's the greatest, you are sizing other folks up against yourself. And he says, see that you treat them not with contempt, beneath your consideration. Do not scornfully conduct yourself toward them. Do not disdainfully conduct yourself toward them. simply because little ones are considerable. They have worth. They have significance in the eyes of God. So the Lord has high regard for little ones. Little ones, little one. He says, is anyone who comes to Jesus in humble faith like a child? Now, I like this because in verses 12 and 13, he likens the sheep, the little ones, the believers, the followers, to that of a sheep. Why? Sheep have no sense of direction. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are valuable. Sheep are cared for. Sheep need a shepherd. Several things he say in the parable about his care for little ones or the sheep. First of all, he deals with the protection of the sheep. Sheep must be protected from danger inside and outside the fold. Now, let me say that again. Sheep must be protected from danger inside and outside the fold. Inside the fold, there are people who are potentially harmful and destructive to the sheep. Now, everybody that dress up is good. You know, the Bible does speak of those who wear sheep clothing. You know, you don't wear sheep clothing in a pack of wolves, you know. You know, you have to be a wolf with sheep clothing among sheep. So there's danger within, inside. Y'all all right? He says that there's danger, potential danger inside. So you can get hurt at church. You can get hurt at the flock, in the flock. You can get hurt at a worship service. You can get hurt in the parking lot, out in the corridor. You can get hurt from people within. But he says there is a protection from people within, but not only that, but people without. On the outside, the fold, there are those who seek to bring harm to the flock. So Jesus said in verse 10, for I tell you that in heaven there are angels always see, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Aren't you glad you don't have to watch your own back? He says there are angels. So the angels have a commission of guardianship. It is in scripture, Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. I want you to write this down. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. You remember when Peter was in jail, in the inner part of the prison, and he was asleep, and God dispatched an angel to rescue him out of that prison. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. And they, not all, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels are ministers of God. They constantly carry out God's will in performing whatever he wants them to do on behalf of his children. All day and all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. You know, one of my favorite is Exodus 23, and he sends angels before to prepare the way, and he keeps angels around us to keep us on the way. And some people don't even believe in angels, but there's a protection for the sheep. But notice the purpose of the shepherd. Verse 11, now for most theologians, this is an added verse. I was looking at Olive Tree the other day, and I was reading, and it didn't have verse 11. I said, what's wrong with this Bible? And as I, you know, researched, I discovered that this particular verse, for most theologians, was added for meaning's sake. That it parallels with Luke's version of the parable of the sheep. But here it is, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. You ever ask the question, what are you lost from? You know, when you lost, you lost from God. And you lost from his purpose. And he says here that the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So Jesus is shepherd. In the Gospel of John, Jesus stated, I am the good shepherd. And he talks about how he gives his life for the sheep. How he laid down his life for the sheep, to save the sheep. So Jesus is shepherd who came to save. The word save is sozo, and means salvation regarding deliverance from danger, suffering, and sin. I want you to underscore that. So the object of Jesus' life and death is salvation of the lost. He came to save us spiritually so that we won't be lost eternally. Let me say that again. He came to save us spiritually so we wouldn't be lost eternally. You know, when you think about, you know, and I just have to go there, you know, because we misapplied a whole lot. You know, by stripes we're healed. You know, it's not necessary talking about physical healing. Let's talk about spiritual healing. That by his stripes you are healed in spiritual relationship with the Father. Because prior to his death, prior to his sacrifice, you were severed from the Father. So to be saved is to be brought back together with the Father. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus won't heal you. But understand the purpose of any miracle was not necessarily to improve the body. It was to manifest who he is. He's shepherd, he saves. He came to save us spiritually so we wouldn't be lost eternally. Listen to the parable. One of the sheep wanders away. And the shepherd goes after the wandering sheep because he cares for the sheep. Now let me tell you what a sheep don't have sense to do. Is wander back. If it wanders off, eating with his head down, it doesn't have the sense to look up and turn back. So the shepherd goes in search of the sheep. Now hold that thought. Because he's employing his own example to persuade his disciples to honor even weak and despised brethren. For he came down from heaven to save not them only, but even the dead who were lost. It is in the highest degree unreasonable that we should disdainfully reject those whom the Son of God has so highly esteemed. Jesus highly esteemed little ones. Now watch the pursuit. I told you to hold it. Hold it. Hold it. He said he pursues the lost sheep. He asks us a question. How then ye, or how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, how think ye? What you think? He employs their reasoning. He says, now, what do you think? He wanted, you know, to reveal their heart. What do you think? You know, when the Lord asks us a question, he's not seeking knowledge. It's a rhetorical question. He's trying to get us to understand something. You know, because for most people, they would have been satisfied with the 99. Forget the one. You know, that's the attitude that we have over the little one sheep. You know, I still got 99, and if I keep hold of the 99, you know, they will soon multiply and I get back my sheep. No, it's not a replacement. He says, because you have to place appropriate value on that one sheep. You know, most ministries in church stumble because we don't value souls. You know, you want to know why I never quit preaching from this place? Because I have a high value of soul. You want to know why I kept going and I keep going now? It's because I have a high value on souls. That I've sacrificed myself for a soul. You want to know why I'm trying to get us to come back to church? Because the devil is having his way out there with folks' souls. People are getting gunned down. Children are getting gunned down. Suicide. You got homicides. You got all kinds of stuff going on. Because, and then we just sitting back watching because we don't have a value on the soul. Jesus valued the one soul, and he goes after that one soul. Because he doesn't only see us collectively, he sees us individually. He knows us personally, and he cares for us. He knows if one sheep is missing. So the shepherd will leave the 99 to go search for the one. He's concerned about one. Some years ago, I preached a revival. Small church, you know, rural Mississippi. And about 5 members at that church. And every night, I preached like it was a house full. And the pastor, after the revival, he says, "Man, why you preach so hard? It's only 5. I said, "Well, when you understand the value he placed on just one." See, I'm not bothered by how many folks sit in on 8 o'clock. And at 10:30. Your time is valuable. And your soul is precious. And I'm not going to assume that everybody who sit on the padded pew is saved. May have some straggler that have wandered in, needing a word. And I'm not going to stand up there and play, because I want that word to get in him. I want that word to take a hold of him and lead him to Jesus. One soul. He leaves the 99 and he goes after one. He's patient with his drifting sheep, and he seeks them out. You know, some of you have tried to leave the church. "I ain't going back no more." Got home and the Lord started working on you. Sunday morning you got up, you found yourself putting your clothes on. "I'm going to go on back out here one more time." And that one more time been one more time and one more time. "I ain't going back no more. I'm tired of them folks." You know, it's always them folks down there. You know, them folk. And you still dressing up on Sunday, straightening out your tie, making sure your blouse is proper under your dress, and you coming on into church. You done quit about 20, 30 times this year. Not last year, but this year now in 2021. Every other week you quit. But you know, when you try to wander off, God will come after you. You know, that's why I'm not really worried about folk that try to drift off. You know, you got to come back where you belong. You don't believe me? You know, I ain't got to use Bible. You better ask Dorothy. Dorothy said, "Ain't no place like home." He'll arrest you. And he will bring you back to the fold. I got to quit. He says, when he finds the sheep, there's praise. He praises. Because the one that was gone, he has brought back. And he praises the one more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So when a sheep is found, there's much rejoicing. See, listen, when God bring a person back, don't get angry. When you see them, you ought to go into a praise party. You know, you don't know what that person has gone through. That person could have been dealing with drugs, could have been dealing with alcohol, could have been dealing with promiscuity, and everything else could have been happening in that person's life. And you know, when that person, you know, God decides to bring them back to church, you send back them mumbling and grumbling. You ought to be thanking God. Because you don't know what they're going through. Could be abuse, low self-esteem, depression. And God brought them back. And you mad. The Bible says just the opposite happens. He says there's rejoicing. There's praise over the lost sheep. Let me quit. Here's the plan of the shepherd. Verse 14. He said, thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now this word perish is not referring to destruction in hell as in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, but to any ruin or loss. The Lord does not want his children damaged, in danger, or destroyed. So his plan, his will, is for us to have life and have it more abundantly. That's our theme this year, abounding in Christ. And I said to us that there's nothing average about God. And there's nothing average about us. Because God's will for us is for us to live life and live it abundantly. So he doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to be ruined or to lose in life. God is not in heaven waiting on you to lose. He's there cheering you on, constantly reminding you what he has put in you is more than enough for you to succeed and prosper. And not come to ruins. So he doesn't want you lost. Because again, when you're lost, you're lost from God. And you're lost from his will. That's not God's desire for you. He does not want you lost. Lostness is dangerous and destructive. Therefore, he sent the shepherd to seek and save the lost. God does not force you. He doesn't force anyone to be saved. The Lord simply provided the way of salvation. Going back to Sunday, and I'm finished. In Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, behold, I stand and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. That's a picture of fellowship. See, when you wander off, you break fellowship. But even when you wander, even when you stray, the Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he knows how to bring you back into the fold. One last verse. Philippians 1:6. He that begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, how it confronts us to convert us. Lord, it's about you. Help us to have humble faith, childlike faith. Help us, oh Father, to be as little children. Lord, because you said, except we become as a little child, we shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to be low. Help our church to be low. Help, Father, as we give ourselves to your will, that we be mindful, constantly reminded in our consciousness of the value you place on every soul. Every person is to be considered because every person is valuable. So Lord, bless. Keep us in our focus and faith. Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.